It would allow you to do so many things. And one thing that would show, that what you spend that money on, that 115 million, what you spend that money on will show you what you value in life. So if this couple, I don't know, starred in a reality TV show, showing everyone how they're spending their money, it would get a large viewing. I think I'd find a program like that quite fascinating. What are you going to spend? 150 million? How are you going to spend all of that? But even more fascinating than that is what we've seen in our Bible passage. So if you turn back to Luke 15, I wonder whether you spotted it when we read it. Luke 15, let me just read verses 1 and 2 again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Okay, so picture the scene. On the inside, huddled around Jesus, you've got Jesus, you've got tax collectors, and you've got notorious sinners. Then on the outside, you've got religious leaders and lawyers, and they're muttering to themselves. So you've got Jesus, who is, to some they would see him as a wise teacher, to others he's a holy prophet. But those who really know him know that he is the Son of God. Okay, this is God on earth. And around him are people that everyone else looked down on, dismissed, rejected. So you've got tax collectors who, so Palestine at that time was occupied by Romans. And these tax collectors, they were taking money from their own people and giving it to these Romans. And while they were doing that, they were making a bit of profit on the side as well. So they were traitors. Their values were clearly messed up. They valued money and power more than they valued their own people, their own family. So they were despised. And then you got people who had lived clearly reckless, immoral lives. Maybe they were thieves, murderers. Maybe they were sexually immoral. And these people were gathered around Jesus, the holy teacher. And then you've got the religious leaders on the outside. And they're muttering, like, what's going on here? Now, the reason I find this fascinating is because, you know, I spoke about what you could do of 115 million. It would increase your status. You could do so much with that money. But how much more could Jesus have done as the Son of God walking on earth? I find this fascinating because the Son of God chooses to hang out with people that the rest of society had rejected. I mean, more than a lottery winner, Jesus had the freedom to do whatever he wanted while he walked on earth. He could have lived anywhere. He could have hung out with whoever he wanted. And here he was teaching sinners and not hanging out with the religious leaders. That's what he valued. When the Son of God came to earth, he prioritized what was most important. And the thing that was most important for him was to teach sinners and to bring them to know God. The religious leaders, they don't get it, they don't like it. And so Jesus tells three stories which teach the point that we zealously pursue what we value and we joyfully celebrate when it's gained. Let me say that again. We zealously pursue the things that we value and we joyfully celebrate when we gain them. So let's have a look at the first two stories which illustrate that point well. So the first story, it's the story of a shepherd, I guess, who has 100 sheep and one goes astray. And he leaves the 99 in the open field and he goes and looks for that one sheep that's gone astray. And when he finds it, have a look with me from verse 5. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and then goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And then Jesus makes the point that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. So lost sheep. Then he tells the story about the lost coin. A woman, she has 10 silver coins, they're very valuable. She loses one. And so she stops, whatever plan she had for that day, she put it to one side, she had to find that coin. Lights a lamp, she looks everywhere. And when she finds it, she calls to her neighbor, "Celebrate with me, rejoice with me." And Jesus says the same thing. that he said before. What Jesus is saying, what he's teaching is that, talking about the Pharisees, he says, you guys, you love possessions. You love the things that you own. And so you wouldn't hesitate to give your time and your energy to find a lost sheep. Like, it's a no-brainer for you. You wouldn't even think about it. Instinctively, you would go after that lost sheep. And he's saying, you guys love money. So you wouldn't hesitate to give your time and energies to find a lost coin. And in order to explain his behavior, the reason why he's hanging out with these sinners, these tax collectors, he teaches that God loves and values people. God zealously pursues them when they're lost. And God joyfully celebrates when they're found. I wonder how you read those verses when Jesus says, I tell you, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And then again in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It can be, I don't know, it depends on your view of God, but it'd be easy to imagine that there's a party going on in heaven and God's just sitting there like this. But the reality is that God is rejoicing. The angels aren't rejoicing, God's sitting there stony-faced. God is rejoicing when people come to know him and enjoy a relationship with him. So Jesus is telling us what God is like. God values relationship with people. His love and affection extend to those who deserve it least. I just wonder whether that's how you see God. Do you realize that this is what he's like? Now, Jesus famously tells a third story. We haven't had it read, but I'm going to summarize bits of it for us. He told a third story, which is just genius in the way that it explores this theme of what do you value? So here's the story. There was once a man who had two sons. One day, the younger son said to his dad, give me my share of the family assets. I want my share of the estate. That's crazy. In African culture, or Nigerian culture, where I'm from, you need to respect your elders. So Yoruba, the tribe that my parents are from, it's a massive respect culture. You treat your elders with honor. You call anyone older than you, like uncle and auntie, whether they're related or not, you know? And one thing you would not do is say to your parents, you know that inheritance that I should get when you die? Let me have it now. I basically want you to be dead. That's what I prefer. You're taking too long to die. Just give me the stuff now. You wouldn't say that. But you wouldn't say that in Middle Eastern culture either. What this guy does is scandalous. And amazingly, the father agrees. He agrees and divides the inheritance between his two sons. And the younger son, he turns the inheritance into cash and he moves far away to a distant country. So his actions and his words have said to his dad, Dad, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I want your stuff, but I don't want you. He didn't value his dad or their relationship, so he went away as soon as he could and as far away as he could. And in this new country, he spends all of his money. Fast cars, fine food, drink, drugs, women. He spends all his money like a first year with a student loan. This guy was zealously pursuing what he valued. And eventually the money runs out, as students find. He doesn't have enough even to buy food. And so he gets a job feeding pigs on a farm. I don't know whether anyone here grew up on a farm. I definitely didn't. I definitely could not hack this farm life that this guy was up to. I did once work in McDonald's in Streatham. And I hated it. I hated working for £4 an hour. I hated having to wear a hairnet. I hated smelling of fries when I got home. But at least I could say my lunches were tasty. Whereas this guy, this farm boy, he didn't get lunch. He worked all day, but still didn't have enough food to eat. The pigs ate better than he did. And so thankfully, one day he comes to his senses and he decides to go home. So let's pick up the story from verse 20. So page 788, Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. What a response. The father isn't interested in his son's speech. He doesn't make him go and have a shower first. He ran to his son, hugged him, kissed him. He doesn't make his son beg or grovel. He doesn't ask the son to repay the money that he's wasted. He doesn't make him one of his servants. He ran to hug and kiss his son. He was so pleased to have him back. He welcomes him and he actually shows him honor, undeserved honor, gracious honor, the best robe, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He even kills the fattened calf, a young bull that's been specially fed to enhance the flavor of the meat. Very expensive, only served on special occasions. Just think about how much money this younger son has already wasted. But the father isn't thinking about money. He loves his son so much. He values his son so much. He's willing to spend more money to celebrate his return. The father throws the biggest party with the best food. There's music and dancing. Everyone's happy. Everyone is happy. Everyone except the older brother. Even though he stayed at home, he's not much better than the younger brother. It's clear from what he does next that he doesn't love or respect his dad. He doesn't care about his brother. So he doesn't come to the party. Instead, and this is, I find this even more shocking than how the father treats the younger son. I find it shocking that the father also goes out looking for the older brother. I find that amazing. Listen to what the older brother says in verse 29. So just on the next page. He said, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." So let me just pause there. It's clear what this guy values. So the younger brother, he thought true life at its very best, was life away from my dad, out there with lots of money, spending it however I want. That's what he wanted to do. This guy, he's saying, "You know, I slaved for you, but what I really wanted was to celebrate with my friends." So again, this guy, he doesn't respect his father. He doesn't enjoy relationship with his father. Let's continue verse 30. Talking about his brother. "But when this son of yours," not my brother, "this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." And here's the father's response. "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Yeah, I can't get over the fact that the father is so patient with his older brother. He doesn't want him to miss out on the party. And so here we have a father who lovingly pursues both of his sons. He values relationship with both of them, even though they don't deserve it. And this is it's a fantastic story. It's a famous story. And it teaches us what God is like. He's like the father in the story. He lovingly pursues those who don't deserve his love. So both sons in the story, they show total disrespect for their dad, but he still patiently pursues relationship with them. And God does the same with us because he loves us. And we can find that hard to believe at times, can't we? Because life is tough. It really is. And this world is a mess. And so it can be hard to believe that God cares. But our pain and suffering doesn't originate with God. We turn to the first pages of the Bible and we read about life in Eden, and we realize the world that God intended isn't the broken world that we live in. And then we flick to the end of the Bible and we read about the world that God's going to bring about, and we realize that eternity is going to be glorious. That when God throws a party, it is the best party. So God is good. Pain and suffering is a reality for now. But the problem does lie with us rather than with God. And his intention, the reason why he pursues us, is because he wants us to be part of the new creation, not part of this broken world. But sadly, we're so much like the two sons. We attempt to live life without God. We can do it in wild ways like the younger son. We can do it in respectful ways like the older son. But either way, we don't want God. We don't value him. We want God's stuff, but we want life without God. But the reality is that life without God is death. Eventually, we end up like the younger son, hungry and feeding pigs. Or we end up like the older son, angry and shut out of the party. But God lovingly pursues people who don't deserve his love. He doesn't want us to be lost forever. And we actually see that when we look, as we trace through the storyline of the Bible, we see that really clearly. Right at the beginning, with Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, they hid. They were like little children trying to hide from God. But God went after them. He went into the garden, called out to Adam, "Where are you?" That question wasn't for God's benefit. It was for Adam's. He wanted Adam to realize where he was. He wanted Adam to come to his senses like the younger son did. God lovingly pursues those who don't deserve his love. And throughout the Bible, we read of God patiently pursuing people. God was like a husband to the nation of Israel. But instead of responding to God with love and respect, they cheated on him again and again. They used the wealth God gave them in ways God hated. They even killed their children and sacrificed them to false gods. And God put up with the most wicked behavior for the longest time. Yes, he punished them, but never as severely as they deserved. Instead, God put up with the abuse and continued to pursue his reckless people. And in the passage that we had read earlier in Hosea 11, it's just an example of times where God actually sounds quite needy and pathetic. Because he says things like, "Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you or demolish you? My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows." God sounds really needy. But the reality is that we're the needy ones. We need God. He doesn't need us. And yet God extends love to the extent of it being embarrassing. It's embarrassing sometimes to read of God's love for his people. God's love is a costly love. And in real life, in human history, 2,000 years ago, Jesus does what the older brother should have done. Jesus comes to earth looking out for us. He came to restore us into relationship with the Father, and it cost Jesus his life. The way we treat God is a crime that deserves hell. But Jesus suffered hell when he died, so that we might be saved. And he rose from death to give us life. Incredible love. Amazing love. God is such a loving God. But there is another thing that we need to see about God. God is also a happy God. God is a happy God. In this story we just read, God throws, the father who represents God, throws a massive party for the younger son. And God is the same. He celebrates when people come to know him. Many of us can't get our heads around the idea of a happy God. I guess it would be a bit like seeing your granddad breakdance. Maybe you have granddads who can breakdance. Hopefully when I'm old enough. You'd be like, "What? Granddad, like, when did you learn to dance? What is this?" And granddad would say, "What do you mean? I've been dancing since before you were born." God says the same thing to us. I've been happy since before I made the world. I invented food and laughter, music and dancing. They were my idea. God has always been happy, and he created us to share in his happiness. Psalm 16 puts it like this: in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think about that. In God's presence is the fullest joy. With him are pleasures that last forever. We're often like the sons in the story. We're seeking pleasure in all sorts of ways, but not realizing that it's only found in God the Father. That the greatest joy is found in knowing God. Let me read just a little passage from Isaiah 25, talking about the party that God's going to throw at the end of time. It says this: on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. I love that because it shows us that God is such a good God that when he throws a party, it is the best party. It is the finest food, the best of wine. But unlike, I don't know whether you've ever been invited to a grand reception hosted by someone famous. I don't think I have. But even if you're at this amazing party, so often, or maybe you can think of a wedding, so often the host doesn't really have time for you, you know? So it may be a fantastic dinner and you enjoy it, you're having fun with the people who are there, but you don't get to spend that much time with the host. But here we have God, the sovereign Lord, and he goes around with a tissue in his hand and he's wiping the tears of every face, of every person who's there. He's the best host. He extends love and care. It'd be so much fun to be with him, enjoying his company forever. And that's what he wants for us. He wants for us to enjoy that relationship with him. Jesus told the stories in Luke 15 because the religious leaders couldn't get their heads around why Jesus hung out with sinners. They resented the fact that Jesus was doing it. And what Jesus is showing is that their hearts were so far from God. They were religious leaders, but they valued money and possessions and were zealously pursuing those things. But Jesus shows that God the Father values people and joyfully celebrates when they come to him. Jesus himself, he comes to earth seeking for people like us. But now that Jesus has returned to heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit, he actually calls us to join him in his great work, to zealously pursue the people that he values, to speak to them of his amazing love. Who wouldn't want to have a relationship with this loving and happy God? Those who know God's love want others to experience it too. And that's my prayer for Christchurch Ballon, that you would be people who know God's love for you and join him in pursuing people who don't yet know him. Let's pray. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love. We thank you because you love us, you value us, even though we're undeserving. Your love is so different from ours. We love things and we love people who in some way add value to us. And yet your love is one that pursues us even when we're unworthy. Your love makes us worthy. So we thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your kindness. And we ask, Lord God, that all of us here would know that love. And that we would respond with love for you and love for those around us, that we would be eager for others to come to know you as well. Father God, we ask that in your great mercy, you would send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would live and work and proclaim and preach for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.